It is called The Supremacy of Christ, and we're going to be going through the book of Hebrews. Randy, I'm going to have you turn me down just a hair if you would, because it's either really loud up here or it's really loud out there, both. But with that said, it is probably going to take us about a year to go through Hebrews. And so in light of that, I just wanted to kind of let you guys know we got a lot of work to do. But before we're going to be able to really dive into this, because there's two ways to read the Word of God. There's a passive way, and you might hear the word passive and think, well, that's offensive. It's just simply reading through to get it done or to just learn a little something. And then I'm going to use a different term. There's a subterranean way to dig. And so I'm calling all of you to get your pickaxes out and to start really digging into the book of Hebrews. But to have the tools necessary to do that, we've got to go over a lot of historical stuff. So I don't know how many of you are fans of lectures, but I'm promising you the next 2 weeks I'm going to make these lectures as exciting as humanly possible, okay? Because we got to give you guys a lot of information before we're actually able to go through the book of Hebrews correctly. Okay, so my commitment to you is to make this an exciting lecture. Hopefully your commitment to me is to be willing to pick up the pickaxe with me and be willing to work through this scripture, not just tonight, not just next week, but over the next year. And again, we're not going to be doing Hebrews every single week, but I do think it's going to take us about a year to get through it if we stay the course and stay faithful to it. So tonight, just to give you an idea, we're going through 1.5 verses. Okay, so if that's the pace we take, it might actually take us till we all get to heaven to get there, but that's okay. So with that said, I want to open us up in a word of prayer, but before I do that, everybody take about 30 seconds. Just get your heads on straight tonight, get your hearts ready. Just seek the Lord and say, God, help me to be focused for the next 45 minutes that I can just get out of this what you intend for me to receive. So with that said, spend some time in prayer. I'll pray us out and we'll jump into Hebrews. Dear Lord, my goal tonight is that everybody in this room will be in awe of you. Lord, this book, Hebrews, is one of the toughest books that we have in our Bible. And I pray, Lord, that as we encounter it, as we engage it, that we will patiently work our way through. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll give wisdom to all of us. That, Lord, we will be able to get everything that you intended for us to get out of this. And as we go, so to say, subterranean in this, and not just be content with just working through the scripture and missing so much beautiful reality, but that we will patiently take our time to see the magnificence and the supremacy of who you are. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we'll also be reading the first part of verse 2. And this is what it says. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, that's where we're at, in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son. We'll stop there. We'll pick up from that point next week. I'm not a big background person, but I'm going to give you a little bit. I have it at the top of your piece of paper. The background is this. This letter was written to warn the readers and to urgently appeal to the readers to endure persecution. If you were here a couple Thursday nights ago when Chris did a fantastic job of talking about the persecution that the church was going through during the times of Ephesians, it was fantastic because we are so disconnected from persecution in our society that a lot of the times if somebody says, I think Christianity's dumb, we call that persecution. The reality is that's not even close. Some of you, because we no longer can pray in school. And the good news is you can, because half the time people don't know if you're praying or not. But the reality is, for some of us, we're like, we're under persecution because we can't have prayer in school anymore. That isn't really persecution. That's a little bit of disagreement in comparison to what these people were experiencing. The good news is the exact same time frame that Chris was talking about a couple weeks ago is the exact time frame that the book of Hebrews was being written, specifically 67 to 69 AD. And why they know it was that in that time frame? Because in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And so obviously during this time, or when this letter was written, temple practices were still going on. And something else that I want to say in this is understanding Jewish culture is incredibly important. If we've got some bookworms in here, I'm going to challenge you. Go and figure out everything you can about Judaism. Because in studying Judaism, if you want to do that, and don't worry, I'll unpack enough for you to get everything out of this. But if you really want to go the extra mile, I'm going to encourage you, do a study of Judaism, because it's really going to help you understand the audience in which the writer of Hebrews is writing to. So it tells them to endure persecution and stay faithful to the gospel. This letter gives a clear and concise understanding of the work of the cross and ministry of Christ. And so in this, there's two focal points right out of the gate that I want us to get. Number one is that suffering and trials are going to come in all sorts of depths and sizes for you, for me, for the church back then, and for the church today. And two, there's an absolute importance to you understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ and staying faithful to it. And understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And for a lot of us, that's the depth of it. I know Jesus loves me. I know he made a way for me to go to heaven, and that's fantastic. And the reality is, that is a drop in a 100-gallon bucket of what it is that Christ actually did for us on the cross. And so in that, we want to dive into this 100-gallon bucket, swim around, and get everything that we can out of it. Do not let this intimidate you. Why? Because we're just taking a verse and a half tonight. All right? And so we're going to slowly, patiently, gracefully work our way through. So let's tackle that very first phrase, long ago. I gave you a definition. Long ago equals the Old Testament. This was God's work to reveal what he was going to do to bring salvation to humanity. So this stand here represents the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go over to where Adam was. Okay? This is Adam over here. And then way over here on this side of the stage is going to be Revelation 22. Okay? And the thing is, we need to understand that the cross is the centerpiece of everything. Or another way to say it, everything from Adam to this point was giving us little by little by little to explain to us the fullness of what Christ was going to do on the cross. Now for all of us on this side, which is you and me, we are given the full revelation of what it is that Christ did. And this should be incredibly exciting because we live in a day and age where we are able to understand every single ounce inside of that 100-gallon bucket of what it is that Christ did for us. And as time went, Adam was given a drop. And some years went by, and they were given some more drops. And then some years went by, and were given more drops. And then it all just kind of filled up right here at the cross, okay? So hopefully we've got that 100-gallon bucket slowly filling up. Now we get to bathe in it, all right? That's not baptism, just so you know. So long ago, the Old Testament, this was God's work to reveal what he was going to do to bring salvation to humanity progressively. And we're going to get into this. Then he goes on to say this, but in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Let's talk about the last days. The last days, again, is the New Testament. This is the completion of how God brought salvation to humanity. It's completed. It's done. And again, we can bathe in the fullness of it, something that Old Testament saints did not have the luxury of doing. It says here, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So I want to unpack some many times and many ways. Because if you're just reading this surfacey, you're like, that's cool. God spoke many times, many ways, and I just move on. And this is not the way the Word of God is meant to be read, and especially when you're digging into a book of depth like Hebrews. And so we're not going to settle for just moving on after we get a little bit of a definition of long ago, a little bit of definition of last days, and then we're just going to kind of miss the meatiness of this next statement. Because I want to know how it was that God was talking to people all the way back here from Adam, all the way over to when the cross summed all of this up so that we could see it clearly. Let's look at a few of these things. And I'm not going to turn to all these things. I'm going to have you do it as you personally study throughout the week. Number one, God spoke through a burning bush. That's pretty amazing. I don't think anybody in this room has ever had an experience like that with God. And you look at something like that, and let's be honest, there's times that we would not mind when we're trying to figure out what it is that God wants us to do, that if a bush just caught on fire, wasn't consumed, the voice of God comes out, you kick your shoes off, and you sit there and say, God, tell me what I'm supposed to do. But I want you to get this. That's a lesser enjoyment than what has happened here at the cross. Because as I unpack this, we're going to start to realize how ridiculous we are. And what I mean by that is, sometimes we're like, God, I would rather you speak through a burning bush than through the full revelation of Jesus Christ. But the burning bush was literally just a splash of what it was that God was going to reveal to us. It goes on to say this, God spoke through a still, small voice. How many of us would love that? And in fact, I would really like a really big, loud voice from God, not a still, small voice. There's times that I'm like, God, can you just give me something audible? Here in a moment, we're going to read something absolutely amazing about Moses. But so many of us would love to have a still, small voice experience with God, and yet that does not compare at all to the revelation of Jesus Christ. God spoke through a heavenly vision. How many of us have ever had a dream and been like, whew, if that's God, I'm in big trouble because I don't want anything to do with that, or trying to figure out what was God trying to tell me through this dream? So often in our lives, we want God to speak to us in that kind of way, and yet the only reason he did is because they did not have the complete understanding of what it was that Christ was going to do. In Hosea 1, God spoke through a family crisis. In Amos 8, God even spoke through a basket of fruit. I think I'm going to set that one to the side. I'm okay with God not speaking to me through my bananas and apples. I'm fine with that. But God went as far because that's what was there, and that's what they would understand, and that's what would make sense to what God was doing on his way to finishing this work. That is the way that God chose to speak to them in that day. I want us to look, and again, I could have literally filled probably 20 pieces of paper with the next section. We ain't got time for that. But what we do have time for is to just see a little bit of what God was doing again from Adam to this point. The first thing that he said to Adam was, the Messiah was going to be born of the seed of the woman, and this Messiah was going to crush the head of the serpent. I can only imagine Adam sitting there in his shortcoming and failures and being like, how are we going to fix this? What are we going to do? We knew what we were supposed to do, but we went ahead and did our own thing. If you were here last Thursday for the stewardship message, you realized God was all about work and structure from the get-go. And God looked at Adam and said, you can enjoy everything here but that, because that over there will destroy what I intend to do in your life for all of eternity. And what Adam did through temptation is probably regularly looked over there and said, that looks like a much better tree than any of these other trees. And I really don't know why God wants to keep me away from that. And then this happens. The serpent says, you know why he wants to keep you away? This is the Jeremy version. Because he doesn't want you to be like him. You eat that fruit, you'll be just like God. Or another way to say it, you eat that fruit, you'll be in control. And ever since then, humanity has thought the highest satisfaction is being in control. And God says, I have something so much better for you than being in control. I have a way to fix every single out of control thing in your life. And there's nothing that's going to keep that from happening. And it started all the way back with Adam. And then he talked to Abraham. And he said, the Messiah will come from the lineage of Abraham. This is so important. And something I did on here is I wanted you to see where these things are talked about both in the Old and New Testament. And again, I could have given you lots of scripture, but we don't have room, so I just gave you some bullet points to look at. Do your homework and dig deep. You'll get lots out of this. But God said the Messiah, Abraham, is going to come from your lineage. And this is so important because what he's doing is he's saying, I'm going to show you how sovereign and supreme I am. Thousands of years before this happens, I'm going to give you a way to track that I'm being faithful to finishing this. This should make us absolutely in awe of God. He looks all the way over here, and the cross is over here, and he looks at Abraham, and he says, I'm going to give everyone evidence to be able to keep tracking that I am going to faithfully do what I set out to do, and that is fix this problem that took place all the way back at Adam. And I'm going to faithfully, little by little, reveal that to you, but I'm going to take a long time. You know why I'm going to take a long time? And I'm speaking for God here. And he doesn't exactly say this, but I feel really confident in it. So that it's such a long time that this couldn't have accidentally happened. Just think about all of the things that could have happened to interrupt Abraham's lineage to getting to this point. But God faithfully, generation after generation after generation after generation, kept doing this plan of redemption by faithfulness after faithfulness after faithfulness. This is what the supremacy of Christ is all about, because this can't just accidentally happen. That's why in the book of Matthew, he says, I'm going all the way back. Because I'm going to prove to you right now that what God decreed thousands of years ago just showed up on the scene. That God just finished this work right now that he promised to do thousands of years ago, and he told you guys how it was going to get from there to here, and I'm going to unpack it for you. A lot of times people are just like, why is there so much generational stuff in the Bible? It's so boring. You know why you take it as boring? Because you're not awe-inspired of what God was doing and showing all of that to you. He's like, I want to show you how absolutely amazing I am, that I'm going to give you the tracking all the way through this to show you I'm going to do it the exact same way I said I was going to do it. I can't even mow my lawn the same way every week. And here is God, thousands of years ago, making this happen. This is mind-boggling. To Jacob, he said the Messiah will be born of the tribe of Judah. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we're going to be in this up to our necks. But if you know anything about Jewish history, no priests came from the tribe of Judah. They came from the tribe of Levi. So they're sitting there like, that doesn't make any sense. And then as you read on in Hebrews, this really weird name, Melchizedek, comes up. And what it says is that Christ is like Melchizedek. And you know what else Melchizedek had in common? He also was not born from the tribe of Levi. He was a priest that didn't follow the structure because he was significant. He stood out. He was different. And he says that's just a little taste of the magnificence of difference that Christ is going to be compared to every single priest that ever was on the scene. No matter what priest you look at throughout the whole Old Testament, you see failure after failure. Time and time and time again. None of them able to hold up the office to be faithful to God, but God's faithfulness never changed. Generation after generation after generation. If you remember when we did the Malachi study, those priests were not obedient to God in any way, shape, or form, and yet God did not say, "What are we going to do now? My priests have gone off the boat. They're not obedient in any way, shape, or form." God looked and said, no matter how bad it gets with my priests, I will finish this work. Because I have a plan that nothing is going to get in the way of this taking place. And so the failures of every single priest in no way, shape, or form kept this event from taking place. And don't worry, we'll get into the depths of all these things. To David, he said he will be born from the royal lineage of David. He will be a king. The exact same thing that I just talked about with the priests, we're now talking about with kings. If you look all the way back in 1 Samuel, Samuel's heart was broken because the people wanted a king like every other nation. And God wanted to be their king. They said, God, we really don't want you as our king. We want a earthly king like all the other nations. And God said, I'm going to start something, not because you wanted this, but because I'm going to show you what a real king truly looks like when I enter into flesh and reign and show you what the kingdom of God really looks like in Jesus Christ. And so failure after failure, David, a man after God's own heart, giant failure at the end of his kingship. And yes, just like all of us, he had little failures here and there, but in no way, shape, or form could he hold a light to the king that Christ was going to be. And there was hope, because the hope was never found in David. It was never found in Solomon. It wasn't even found in a cool dude's name, Zerubbabel. Like, if that dude doesn't get it together, who is going to get it together? Because he's got like the coolest name in the world. He couldn't even get it together. So king after king after king, even the ones that it says God was pleased with, seemed to in some way, shape, or form mess something up royally. Why? Because none of them were Christ. And he didn't want anybody to be mistaken from Adam all the way through that there was going to be no one like this Christ that was coming. This king that was on his way, I want you guys to be in awe of. And most of us would much rather follow David than we would Christ. Why? Because inside of us, there's this desire to follow people. And Paul says something so brilliant in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because following me isn't going to do much for you unless what you are seeing is Christ. And any good thing you saw in any priest, any good thing you saw in any prophet, any good thing you saw in any king was nothing more than a reflection or a drop in the 100-gallon bucket of what it was that Christ was going to be. And then he talks to Micah and he said, this Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And then it ended up happening because it gave them a symbol to know. And when the wise men showed up on the scene, they knew exactly where to go. Why? Because they believed God's word. And they had watched through history. And again, a couple Christmases ago, I did a sermon on the three wise men. But inside of the Babylonian Empire, they had taken Jews in, and there were men or wise men that were a part of that culture that took all of the Jewish writings, and they got jacked. At least these three dudes did. That Christ was going to be coming to redeem them. And so when they saw that star, they're like, God's doing this. Let's go. And so often in our lives, when Christ illuminates situations, we don't stop what we're doing and go. And instead, we look for him to do other things as opposed to illuminating himself. Because so often, we want God to work in other ways other than seeing his glory. And then this one here to Isaiah, that the Messiah will be born of a virgin. What a silly thing to prophesy unless it was real. That ain't the way it works. And the whole reason this was going to take place is because this man that was coming wasn't just flesh. He was God. And one of the toughest things for us to understand as Christian people is that he was not just kinda God. He was 100% God. And for many of us, when we think about people like you and me and God dwelling in that person, 100% of who he was, that's really hard for us to get a hold of. And I say to you, good. Because if you feel like you can get a really good grasp of God and understand him fully, you're lying to yourself. I want a God that blows my mind when I think about the things that he is doing. And it should blow our minds that Christ was born of a virgin. And again, don't worry, we'll get into this deeper. You're going to see some references as we go through Hebrews. You're going to see the patriarchs referred to because that was a way that God spoke to people. Who are the patriarchs? They're Adam, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Jacob's children are kind of a subcategory of this. But most of the time when you hear about the patriarchs, it is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God was using them and speaking through them and having their children go out and give little by little, or revelation after revelation, or drop after drop, to influencing the cultures that they were in. He also used the Mosaic revelation, which we call the law or the Ten Commandments. God used this as a means to help us understand who he is and why we needed a Savior. If God's going to judge me just on the Ten Commandments, I'm in big trouble. If that's his perfect law, if that is his standard, if that's what he expects from me, I'm in big trouble. Just like way over here, Adam was in big trouble. And from this point all the way over to here, and let's be honest, past this point, we are all in big trouble if God does not do something. And in this point, God was showing who he was so that we would fully understand who we are without him. Because God gave us all of these books of the law to say, this is what holiness looks like. This is my standard. This is what you would have to do to gain entrance into heaven. And people were like, if that's it, we're in big trouble. But David said this about the law. He said he delighted in it. He said it was greater than silver and gold. And why did he do that? Because it reminded him that if there was going to be hope, God was going to have to do something. Because no matter what David did, he knew in his attempts to keep the law, there was no way for him to get there. But he also knew that in light of the law, God was going to do something on his behalf to give him salvation. And so often we get caught up in trying to be good and do good things. Go and visit the law occasionally to be reminded of how much you need Jesus Christ. We live in a culture where we're just like, can we just get rid of the Old Testament? It's really old. It's really lame. It's really not relevant anymore. It is more relevant than you could ever imagine, because it is a constant reminder of how holy he is and how desperate I am for him to act and to do something on my behalf so that salvation can actually take place in my life. And then the prophetic revelations, as God little by little is saying, I want you to be able to see this Messiah clearly when he comes. I don't want there to be any confusion as to who he is. I want you to know that when he says, I am, that you'll be able to watch what we've taught and know he is exactly who he said to be. And I want you to know that when he is gone and he ascends to the Father, that these men who followed him will not be confused at all that he was the Messiah, not just because of what they seen, but because of what they knew he would be. And so often we miss out on the depth of who Christ was because we do not take all of those prophecies and say, there's no way Jesus isn't who he says he is. Because that reality will be one of the most important realities in your Christian walk. Because if you have moments where you slip and you're like, I'm not sure that Jesus really is everything he said he was, then that is going to rock your soul. But to be able to look at all these prophecies and know that Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. I heard a pastor one time say this, and I don't know that it's accurate, but I really like the illustration. He said the same exact chance of Jesus fulfilling every single prophecy in the Old Testament perfectly is the exact same chance if you took every piece of a watch and put it on the floor and that watch came together on its own. The percentage is exactly the same. And it's like point lots of zeros and then a few ones and probably something repeating, but it's not very likely that that's going to happen. And until you get a grasp on the magnificence or the supremacy of who Christ was, that he didn't just do 98% of those things. He fulfilled every single prophecy that was to happen when he stepped onto this earth. And this should be mind-blowing for us. So God used the prophetic revelation. God spoke through other methods to his people to give them understanding of the way that God ultimately would save his people. He did it through the Spirit influencing the mind, or what we call being inspired writers of this book. God gave them everything through His Spirit to be able to write down His will, His wisdom, His direction for these people to be able to walk out their life until this Messiah came. And way down the road, we're going to get into Hebrews 11, but you'll forget this by the time we get there, so I'm going to go ahead and say this. Every one of those people that it talks about in that hall of faith, or these great men and women of God, would have spent eternity in hell if Christ would not have done what He did on the cross. It wasn't just simply their faith that saved them. The faith that this was coming was not enough. This actually had to happen. And what the writer of Hebrews wants you to know is that if this didn't happen, all of these glorious things you've seen, like Noah's Ark, when you see a donkey talking to some dude and him taking actions, when you see David's victories, when you see all of these amazing things that God did through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when you see all these amazing things inside of the Bible, like when Jonah got swallowed by a whale and he went and preached to the people and the whole town got saved, realize that the message he was giving them was this: if this does not happen, there is not hope, but I believe in my faithful God, this is as good as done. And so that is why we trust in this, not because God might do this if He feels like it, but that God is going to. And on this side of the cross, that has to be the evidence that keeps us solid. Because if God was faithful from that point to here, why in the world would I ever believe that He's not going to be faithful from here to there? And that's why He gives us all of this, because God loves us so much that He's like, I never want you to not have enough to trust me. And I'm still going to call it faith because of how messed up you guys are, but I couldn't give you any more than to prove what I already have, that I am a faithful God. He talked by visions. He spoke by dreams. He spoke through the Ten Commandments. And I want you to turn over to Numbers chapter 12, because this is good stuff. You're like, Numbers, oh, that's one of those books I hate when the yearly Bible plan comes up. Do we really have to turn over to Numbers? Is there anything else we can read? Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. It says this: And he said, Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. We're not going to focus on that. I want to focus on that God literally spoke to Moses mouth to mouth. But I want you to get this. That's not near as mind-blowing than how God spoke here. And so often in our Christian walks, if we're to be honest, this revelation that He has given us through His Word, we find second place, maybe even third or fourth, if God would just speak to us like this. And what God wants us to understand is, there's one way I'm speaking loud and clear now. Because you guys that are on this side over have something that no other person up to the point of this book being completed had. And that is the full revelation of Jesus Christ. And so often we want more than what has already been given to us. We want more dreams. We want more visions. We want more prophecies. We want more of God speaking in those ways, as opposed to saying, God, if I spend my whole life digging through this, I'm still not going to get a quarter of what you have for me. So I don't need those extra things. Because when I think that God is speaking to me audibly, be very, very careful. Because it seems like God only did that a number of times. And so often, and this is kind of the preaching part tonight, so often we think we hear from Him apart from this book. And God gave us this book so that we can test everything that we think might be Him. And some of us are so okay with thinking we hear from God and moving into action, as opposed to saying, before I take any action, I need to get in this. Does this look like God? Does this smell like God? Does this feel like the exact same kind of experiences that these people have? Because a lot of us have a lot of God speaking to us that are liars, because they do not line up with this book. Because the reality is, our gods want us to feel good inside of our condition. But the God looked at this condition and this problem all the way back here and said, you will never be able to find anything good on your own. And it doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how much victory you have doing it your way for a short period of time. When you stand before Almighty God, the only hope you have is this: the work of Jesus Christ. And this writer of Hebrews said, I don't want you guys to miss this. You were doing really good as Jews over here, but now the Messiah has came, and he has completed all of this stuff. You don't need to practice it, or you don't need it anymore, because everything's finished. And what Christ did, and I put it here at the bottom of this paper, is Jesus collected all of those beams of revelation, everything we talked about and a whole lot more, and he brought them together to one glorious beam. Christ is the final, finished revelation of God and his means of salvation. Christ is the most excellent messenger with superiority over all other communications from God. He perfectly fulfilled the incomplete offices of prophet, priest, and king. Jesus didn't bring a message. He was the message. And so often we're looking for messages and not the messenger. Because Jesus said something like this. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, or I'm everything you need. You don't need all of these things. All of these things that build up to this point, like visions and dreams and audible voices. You don't need those things anymore. Why? Because now you have something that is complete. And all of those men who were spoke to God in this way, all of those women that were spoke to God in other ways would have died to have this. That was what they were hoping for. And they would look at it and say, I can't wait till he does that. Because nothing that he does on this side of the cross will even pale in comparison to the magnificence of this book in the full revelation of how I get saved. Because they didn't even know the name Jesus. They didn't even understand that he was going to die on a cross put there by the Romans. They didn't understand any of that, but they longed for that. They longed to understand who Jesus was. They stayed up at night. David searched the law because he wanted to get anything he could to understand this Messiah that was going to come. And oh, if we could have that kind of passion for the Word of God. Because I'm not going to sit here and just be content with Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm not just going to be content that Jesus died to forgive my sins. I want to understand why he was a prophet and fully fulfilled it. I want to understand why he was a priest and fully fulfilled it. I want to understand why he was a king. I want us to understand every single festival that the Jews did, because it wasn't just for the fun of it. It was pointing to a reality of what Jesus Christ was going to do. Every time they went through the tediousness of doing sacrifices and purifying themselves and all of these things was to remind them that no matter how clean they got and no matter how perfect the sacrifice was, it was nothing compared to what was coming. And oh, did they get really, really good at getting clean and washed up and sacrificing just right. But God said, none of those things can save you. But I want them to be a drop in the bucket or a reminder of the amazing thing I'm going to do when Christ shows up on the scene. And now that he has showed up, so often we just take this for granted and we just work our way out and we don't go back and just sit here. See, I just want to sit in the Old Testament. I want to understand this Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is so kind to say, I'm going to take this Old Testament and I'm going to bring all this to light, and I'm going to show you how supreme Christ's sacrifice was, how supreme Christ's work was compared to all of those things. So if you had a way to net all of these things up and you had all of those absolute magnificent things that God did, they're nothing in comparison to what he did here. And we need to get really excited. Why do you think we take communion? It's so we don't forget this. And it's so much more than just having a little grape juice and having a little bit of bread. It's an invitation, a prompting to go deeper in your knowledge of Christ than you ever have before. He's lovingly wooing you in, reminder after reminder after reminder. Never be content with what you know about Christ, because there are oceans of information that I want to give to you so that you understand how supreme Christ is. Supreme to everything that was ever done up to this point. And yet so many of us cross our arms and pout and say, God, if you don't do something in the sky to let me know, if you don't light up the message on a billboard, if you don't speak to me in a dream, I'm not going to obey you. God, I need something extra on top of this. And he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you have everything to live this life out in this book. You don't need an extra prophecy or revelation or word from God, because you have more than you could ever handle in your life. Learn to bathe in this book. That is why he says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2b, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Are you enamored with his Son? Are you enamored with this book? Here in a moment, we're going to get into small groups. And it's going to be very short and sweet. I want you to be honest with the people that are in your group. What kind of value does this have in my life? Or specifically, do I have a deep down desire to get to know the supremacy of Christ? There's something inside of me that says, I'm never going to settle for what I know. I want to go deeper. And if you don't have that, that doesn't mean you're out of luck. This is in James 1, and we talked about it last week. He wants to give you his wisdom. He wants to give you understanding. He wants you to understand the supremacy of Christ. And so I want us to pray for each other that we will all have a greater desire. But if you're in a place where you're like, I got zero, or I got very little, I want you guys to just pray for me, and I just want to be honest because I don't want to miss out on that. If these things here pale in comparison to the depth of Christ, I don't want to just be okay knowing what I know. I want to go deeper than ever before. So I'm calling you to be honest, but more importantly, to pray for each other and to lift each other up, that we might all desire to know the supremacy of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for the book of Hebrews. We thank you for Christ's supremacy. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Why? Because you are righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. You want us to hunger and thirst for the depths of Christ and what he has done. And I pray, Lord, that you will birth in every person in here that knows you a desire to sit in your word for the greatest purpose, to know you deeper than they ever have. And as we get into the depths of who you are, you will give us command after command after command of how to get deeper into the ocean of the work of Christ. You do not give us rules and regulations to imprison us. You give us commands. You woo us in obedience to go deeper and deeper into the depths of your great love exhibited through Jesus Christ. We love you, Father. We thank you and pray that these times of small group fellowship will be sweet, and that we will pray for one another, that we have a greater desire for you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to have the guy group